Now, can we turn to the Word of God, please? We want to read just one verse. The last verse of John chapter 3, please. John chapter 3 and verse 36. I'll just add my welcome to everyone who's here, when we trust that the Lord will bless our time around His Word this evening. John chapter 3 and verse 36, we read these words. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's just read the verse again. As we read it, see the solemn choice. A choice that's centered in what we do with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll think a little more this evening of who He is and why such a claim can be made. But just read again and think of the choice here in this verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's the one side. And the alternative, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of His Word. And really, just in those words that we read together, we have the challenge of the message of the gospel for each one of us. It centers in the Son, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we will do with Him. That is the key to the gospel. It's not what we are. It's not what we can do for ourselves. Everything depends on what we do with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Either, in the first words of the verse, we believe on Him. That is, we put our trust in Him. We recognize that we can't do anything for ourselves, that we're under the sentence of death. Not just that our bodies are going to die, but that we are under the sentence of what the Bible calls the second death. A place of everlasting judgment. A place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. But a place that those who choose to continue in sin will go to for the long eternity. That's what we deserve. And the only way out of that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so the first part of the verse, he that believeth on him hath everlasting life. But that second part, the solemn warning, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So first of all, why? Why is the Son, why is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so important? Why is it that God will say to us, what you do with Him is going to determine what happens to you for eternity? And we're just going to think about why it's so important from what we read of the Lord Jesus here in John's Gospel. And particularly what we, if we had read from the beginning of John's Gospel, what we would have learned about the Lord Jesus by the time we get to that verse that we're thinking about. Because that will tell us why it's so important. Start at the very beginning of the Gospel, just a page or two before, chapter 1 and verse 1. And John writes there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You say, well, what's that got to do with it? Well, that's another title of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word is telling us that he is the person who shows us what God really is. He's the one who tells us what God is. Can I prove that? Well, just look down at verse 18 of chapter 1. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So first of all, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is the person who reveals everything that can be revealed about God. He's the person who is going to tell us exactly who God is, what God is like. He is going to tell us everything there is that we can know about God. And he can do that. He can do that. Why? Because right back in the beginning, go back as far as you possibly can, and he was there. He's always been there. He was with God. So there's nothing about God that he does not know. He's been with God forever. But not only that, he is God. You know, I might have had a twin brother. I don't know if I might have done. And if I did have a twin brother, he would have been with me from the time I was born. He would have known, and we know how often it happens when you see twins, they understand each other better than anybody else. And they really seem to understand things about each other that no one else can understand. But there is no way that one of them could say, I can show you everything about my twin. But you see, the Lord Jesus can show us everything about God, because it is not simply that he was with God. He was God. He is God. And you know, this is the wonder of the message that we have to tell you. That God is interested in each one of us. And that brings us really to the second thing about the Lord Jesus. Because God has revealed himself. But how did God reveal himself? We read in verse 18, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He's told us what God is, he's revealed God, but how has God done it? Well, look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, has come and lived in this world as a man. He became flesh. And God came in a body of flesh and blood into this world. So that everybody could see, so that we can see in ways that we can understand. You know, we could give a description of something. I've been to Romania a few times. I could come back and I could tell you, well, this is either the sort of things that you see in Romania. I could tell you, I could bring pictures and I could show you photographs of the land and what it looks like. But that would never really let you know what the country is like. Even Even if you've got somebody who is far better than me describing something, you wouldn't understand what another place is like just from their description. You wouldn't understand what another person is like just from a description that a person gives. But you see what's happened. God has revealed himself by coming himself in a body of flesh and blood for people to see. And that's the wonder of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, we read words like these tremendous words about the Lord Jesus. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of God, everything that God is, was seen in a body of flesh and blood. He came to him in and he's out. You come to Colossians chapter 2 and you'll read these words. In him, that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There in our body was all the fullness of God. That's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And when we read that title, the Son, that is what it is telling us. But then we go a little further down, John chapter 1. And now the Lord Jesus has come into this world. He's come in a body of flesh and blood. He's lived and he's grown up in Nazareth, and the time has come for the Lord Jesus to go out and start preaching and teaching. As he comes to Jordan, where John was baptizing, and as John sees him, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He's not just God. He's not just a man. He's not just God who's come as a man. He's the Lamb of God. But what does that mean? Well, to understand that, we need to think about what the Old Testament says. God says to his people, in a picture in Exodus chapter 12, they were slaves in Egypt. He said, if you want to be delivered from Egypt, you've got to take a lamb. That lamb is going to die. The firstborn of everybody in this country is going to be killed by a judgment of God. But if a lamb has been taken, and if the blood of the lamb has been put on the doorpost and on the lintel, the post across the top of the door, when that blood is there, I will stand between you and the angel that's going to kill, and the firstborn will be spared because the lamb has died in its place. And what John the Baptist is saying when he says of the Lord Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God," he said, here's what God really meant by that picture. Remember the verse we were thinking about? The wrath of God abideth on him. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Because of our sin, the judgment we deserve, the judgment of God. The judgment of God is hanging over our heads, ready to fall at any moment. None of us can tell what a day is going to get through. And that judgment could fall on us. And God says, if you want to escape that judgment, just as the Israelites had to take a lamb and take its blood and put it on the door, if you want to escape that judgment, you need to look to the place called Calvary. You need to recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at the place called Calvary, he was taking the judgment that your sins deserve. That's emphasized again in chapter 3 and verse 14. Because the Lord Jesus takes another picture there when he's speaking to a man called Nicodemus. And he says, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. A slightly different picture, but the same idea. In Numbers chapter 21, you will read of a time when Israel were in the wilderness, and there were snakes coming, and they were biting the people, and when somebody was bitten by the snake, they died. And they came and they said, well, what can we do about this? And the Lord said to Moses, if you lift up a serpent on a pole, you make an image of a serpent, you put it up on a pole, and when you put that serpent up on the pole, anybody who is bitten by the snake can look at that serpent, and as soon as they look at the serpent, they will be healed. And they will escape from the death that should have come. And the Lord Jesus is saying in John chapter 3 and verse 14, in just the same way as a person could look at the serpent lifted up there in the camp of Israel, and they would escape from the death that came from the bite, so you can look to the cross at Calvary, and you can see the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up on that cross. You can see him taking the place that you deserve. And the promise of God comes to you just as surely as it came to the Israelites in Numbers chapter 21. That if you are prepared to say, I'm a sinner, I'm under the sentence of death, I deserve the judgment of God, but the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, died in my place. He took the judgment that I deserve. Then God says to you, the moment you do that, you will be given eternal life, everlasting life. It's exactly the same word that the Lord Jesus used. Sometimes it's translated eternal, sometimes it's translated everlasting. It doesn't matter which one. It means exactly the same thing. And it could be yours. And so we have. So we have this. God. Who is the Son? He is God. The eternal God. Go right back to the beginning. He's there. We have to identify that when we said about verse 1 of John chapter 1. It doesn't say in John chapter 1 verse 1 that he was the first. In the beginning God made the Word. It doesn't say that. It says in the beginning was the Word. He was already there. He's not somebody who has any beginning. In Hebrews chapter 7, the writer there is speaking about a man called Melchizedek. And he tells us of Melchizedek that what God writes in the Bible was written in such a way that Melchizedek would be like the Son of God. In what respect? Amongst other things, that he didn't have any beginning of days, and he didn't have any end of life. You go back as far as you want, he's there. You go forward as far as you want, and he'll still be there. You see, yes, he died on the cross, but he didn't just die. If he had died We could tell you, yes, he died for sins, and you would have every right to turn around and say, well, that's not very well saying that, but how can I be sure? God gives us the answer to that question. Because God said on the third day he rose again from the dead. And that is what makes this message completely different to everything else. We can all think of people who have done great things. We can perhaps think, I know every time you come into Buckhaven, you see that little notice about Dunfire, BC, Victoria Cross, a man who gave his life for fellow soldiers in the First World War. Yes, we can think of people. But you see, that was 100 years ago, and his body is still in the grave. This morning I was thinking of a man like Alexander the Great. He set out from Macedonia. He went right across and overcame all the countries from Macedonia right through to the edge of India. And he got them all under his control by the time he was just past 30 years of age. And then he died. And his body is still in the grave to this day. But the Lord Jesus, he died on the cross. He took the judgment that our sins deserve. But the third day he rose again. We've said about Colossians 2, and that verse about the Lord Jesus that says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness of the Godhead is living in body in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you read Colossians chapter 2, what Paul is saying there to the Colossian believers is that the Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven now. And that there in heaven today is all the fullness of the Godhead in his body. You see, the Lord Jesus has died. He's risen again, and he's gone into heaven as a man in heaven. In a body. He is there today. And that is something that is completely different. That is something that makes him unique. That is God setting his stamp on the work that the Lord Jesus did. God said, you want proof that he dealt with sin? You want proof that there's no question of sin being brought to the charge of those who believe? Here's the proof. The one who died is the one who is alive in heaven today. He's there in a body. And because of that, coming down to our verse, he that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. Because the Lord Jesus is in heaven, in a body, every single person who trusts him, every person who says, I need a Saviour, he's the only Saviour, I'm going to put my trust in him, I'm going to take him as my Saviour, can be absolutely certain that they will be with him in heaven one day. There's no question. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. What does that word have mean? If perhaps old English today we would say have everlasting life. It means that everybody who believes immediately has that everlasting life. Not
You know, it's not a question that, well, if you believe, at some time in the future, you will receive this promise. Just a little bit earlier in John chapter 3.
I say a little bit at the beginning of the chapter.
The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 7, he says, "You must be born again." When you are born again, you receive everlasting life. It's just different ways that the Bible uses, different ways the Lord Jesus himself is using to describe the same thing. The moment you believe, God gives you a new life, everlasting life, and it's yours from that moment. Now, what does the word say? Just think of it, everlasting life. The moment you have everlasting life, you've got something you cannot lose. It's simple English, isn't it? If something is everlasting, it's going to keep on forever. You can't really make it any simpler. And that is the promise of God. The moment you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have got a life that will never end. It won't end as far as this life is concerned. You will have everlasting life, so there's no possibility. So if you receive everlasting life, then you'll lose it again. If you really, to use the words of the hymn we were singing, open your heart to the call of Jesus Christ. If you really take the Lord Jesus Christ, receive him, use the words of verse 12 of chapter 1 of John's Gospel, as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The moment you receive him, you get that new life. Now what happens? What happens when somebody gets a new life? Well, just think of when a child is born. The body comes out. But when that child is born, you'll hear the cry. You'll see the movement. It's not the fact that the child cries, the fact that the arms and legs start to move. That is not what gives the child life. It shows that the life is there. If somebody is truly born again, if they have everlasting life, there will be a change in their life that means that there will be an evidence that God has changed them. He will give them a new life. Things that you couldn't do before, you'll be able to do. Things that you couldn't stop yourself doing, you'll be able to stop. Not because there's anything different about you in yourself, but because God has given you a new life. And it's what God does, it needs God. It needs the work of God to change us. But the promise is, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. But just in these last few minutes, think about the awful alternative. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You say to me, but I'm alive here. If I hadn't got a life, I wouldn't have been able to come into this room tonight. I wonder if there's anybody here who would actually turn around and say to me, anybody here without Christ who could say to me, without Christ, I had a life that was everything that I wanted. You see, you may have a physical body that is living. God tells us that we are spirit, soul, and body. Your body may be alive. The soul may be alive. In fact, the Bible tells us the soul will never cease to live. And when this body dies, the soul will go to its eternal place, either under the judgment of God or in heaven with Christ. But the person who does not have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the person who doesn't have everlasting life, is dead as far as any relationship with God is concerned. And there is no possibility of doing anything to please God. Romans chapter 8 makes that very clear. That there is, again and again, as you go through Romans chapter 8, you will read words that tell us. For example, verse 6, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. There's nothing you could do to live for the pleasure of God by yourself. You don't have a real life. So the Lord Jesus said, John chapter 10, verse 10, I am come that they might have life and they might have it in all abundance. A fullness of life that you will never have. Because every part of your being has that life that God wants you to have. You're made whole again. The life that was lost when Adam sinned. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, as far as Adam was concerned. Sin cut him off from God. And it cut us off from that day. And the only way back is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that verse ends with a very solemn one. Without Christ, without the Son of God as your Savior, the wrath of God abides on you. There is hanging over your head that awful judgment of God. The judgment that the Lord Jesus took on the cross so that you don't need to be punished. What would you do with it? Will you be like Andrew and Simon Peter and Philip in chapter 1 of John chapter 1? They follow him. Master, where dwellest thou? We want to see where you are. We want to live with you. We want to know you in our lives every day. We want to know what it is to enjoy your presence with us. Or will you be like many in the days of the Lord Jesus? That he describes when he tells a parable in Luke chapter 19. And he says, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. Receive him, you have everlasting life. If you don't receive him, whether it is you openly refuse him, or whether just simply you don't take him, and he will perhaps another time, the wrath of God hangs over your head, and there's no way to escape from God's judgment without Christ. A solemn choice. He that believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on the
earth. Our gracious God, again tonight we thank thee and praise thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank thee for the wonder that the eternal God could come in a body of flesh and blood. That the Son of God was willing to give his life, was willing, that the Lord was willing to die on that cross and to take the judgment that our sins deserved. We thank thee, our God, for such love towards us. We pray that we may understand the consequences, the choice that we have, the consequences of the choice that we make. Help us, we pray, that it may please thee. Our hearts might indeed be open, we may hear his call, and each one may yield our lives willingly to him and enter into the joy of thy salvation. We ask it as we commit ourselves to thee in his precious name. Amen.